Good evening. How are we all doing? It's exciting to be able to get together in the middle of the week and fellowship, study God's Word. Such a nice day. Wonderful blessings. Go ahead and open in our Bibles this evening to the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy. Still not entirely sure how many of these I want to cover. You know, the beginning was kind of easy. There's a handful in the first five books, typically referred to as the law. So it's made sense to cover all of those. And then as we get into the prophets and the Psalms and stuff, and then there's just lots. Certainly want to cover major themes. And don't see a point to dig ourselves so deep in this well that there's a ton of overlap. So I wrote this down on the board, not because I think we're going to be able to keep up with an overview once we get into, you know, however many we get, 12, one dozen, two dozen, three dozens, however many of these we cover. But up to this point, it seemed like it made sense because we do have a pretty consistent progression we should at least have an understanding of that we've laid out so far. So I kind of spoiled tonight, but it needed to be up there. We see that the Messiah would be human. He would be from the seed of woman in chapter 3 of Genesis. The Messiah would be divine. That he, God, would dwell among the tents of Shem in chapter 9 of Genesis. The Messiah would be a blessing to the nations in Genesis chapter 12. And we glean that from the promises given to Abraham, from God to Abraham through Jesus Christ. In Genesis 49, we saw that he would rule over the nations, that authority and power would be given to him, and that all others nations would bow down before him. And then last time, we went through Numbers 24, where we saw again he would function as king, but more of an emphasis that he would crush his enemies. And so some key words along the way have been star and scepter, Shiloh, names for the Messiah. And then on the top, I just kind of wrote, we started as broad as Shem, you know, a third of the nation's population, you know, the three that came from Noah. We narrow it down to Shem, specifically down to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And these promises were given to Abraham. And what we saw was they were reaffirmed with Isaac and with Jacob. Really important to remember there that it wasn't Ishmael or Esau that received the promises. So you'd think, you know, from Abraham, it's obvious that it goes from Isaac to Jacob. But really, it's obvious because that's how we understand history. These were not the firstborn. Okay? And that same theme follows through with Judah not being the firstborn. But we see that it narrows down even more from the 12 tribes to a specific tribe, Judah, that the scepter would not depart from, and that the king would come and the Messiah would come from the lineage of Judah. And even with him, the older boys kind of looks like missed out on that opportunity because of some decisions they had made early on in their life. And their father lets them know that he's going to remove that from them. So just wanted to cover that kind of, you know, because we've been doing it for a few weeks now, and I think there can be a lot to process. And these are the main things we want to take away as we start from the beginning of Genesis to where we are now in Deuteronomy as we wrap up the books of the law. Some major key points of emphasis. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 18. I'd like us to start in verse 9 and read through the end of the chapter. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, one who casts spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls upon the dead. Whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you ask of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. kind of want to work through this just kind of in a general sense for a moment. In verse 9, he says, when you enter the land, don't do the bad things that they do. And he's going to give us some specific examples here. Now, you know, one would be not to pass your sons or daughters through the fire. Okay? And that would be a practice that was typically done with the god Molech, and they're offering up their kids. Very, very terrible thing. So that should be number one and obvious. Okay? Stop sacrificing your children to these false gods. That one's a heart wrencher. Can't believe it happened and happens. And today. Yikes. Don't do that. And then we notice as he goes on here in verse 10, the rest of these are all pretty similar in nature. And it's good to get some context here because we're going to see that God's going to raise up a prophet and he will deliver what the Lord has said. And you listen to him. Okay? You don't go listening to others who claim to have divine inspiration. So, you know, we got people who use divination, those who practice witchcraft, attempt to interpret omens or sorcerer, one who casts a spell or a medium, a spiritist, or one who calls upon the dead. God says these things are detestable. You are not to practice them, and you are to be blameless. So I think that kind of goes without saying, but that's why if you find yourself up against anything that feels a little odd, and get away. Okay? If something's moving in the corner of the room, don't go and search it out. All right? You know, they got Ouija boards, they got all sorts of things. God's going to give us his prophet, and he wants us to listen to him and not go searching out answers in any other way. Satan is the god of this world, and he's a thief, a liar, and a murderer, has been from the beginning, and there's certainly some wacky things out there that people get themselves caught up in. But big picture here, okay? Don't go to the mediums, the spiritists. Don't go to those who can practice magic and try to speak omens and decipher omens. Okay, you listen to the prophet that I'm going to give you. Okay, and how do you know if you should be listening? Well, if what he says comes true, then it's from God. And if what he says doesn't come true, then it's not from God. He shall be put to death, and you're not to fear him, let alone listen to him. So what I want us to notice here that I thought was interesting in verse 15. He says, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him. So there's this prophet coming. He's going to be like Moses. Okay? This is according to all you asked. So I thought this was interesting. God's going to raise a prophet. And this prophet that he's going to raise is in accordance with what the people had asked the Lord their God in Horeb, okay, on the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore. I will die. The Lord said to me, they, the people, have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet. So if you've read this before and have understood that there was this prophecy of this prophet, you'll see that he kind of says it twice, right? In verse 15, he says, I'm going to raise up this prophet. And then in verse 18, he says, I'm going to raise up this prophet. Now, I have no problem with God saying things more than once. What I wanted us to notice is that Moses is telling the people in verse 15, in their hearing, God will raise up a prophet like me, and you shall listen to him. This is in accordance with what was said years ago. When you guys said, let us not hear anymore the words of the Lord. Okay, so this was God's plan long, long ago. If you go back to chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, I guess we'll just grab verse 28. If you look at verse 25, the people say, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord of God any longer, then we will die. That's the reference that he's making to when the people were like, let us hear no more of God's word. Okay. So then in verse 28, the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of the people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. So do you see how those two statements are the same? The people say, let us not see this great fire anymore. The people were terrified, right? We remember from Exodus, they're at the base, outside the base of the mountain, and God comes in this consuming fire, and they're like, woohoo, Moses, you go, and we'll stay here. So what Moses is working on is he's speaking to the people in their hearing in verse 18. He says, God's going to raise up from among you a prophet. And this is in accordance with what he has already said. And so there's kind of those similarities there. He says, the people in the end of verse 16 said, let us not see any more of this fire or we'll die. And the Lord says to him, they have spoken well. That's the exact same recording we have in chapter 5. Okay. Now, in chapter 5, we don't have God telling Moses, I will raise up a prophet from among you, but Moses is telling us that God told him that. So that's why it's in here twice. In verse 15, he's saying God's going to raise up from among us, from among our countrymen, a prophet like me. Okay. And this is in accordance with what was already said. And God's answer to the people have spoken well. He continues to go on in verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen. So just wanted us to see that. I know when I had read through it the first few times, just reading through the Old Testament, I thought he was just saying it twice. But there is a specific moment in the history of Moses' interaction with God as he's kind of going on behalf of the people where God's explained this to him. And now he's relaying it to the people. Okay, big picture, the point is the people said they were ready to listen. If you go back to chapter 5, which we don't need to for the sake of time tonight, that whole context in there is the people said, we are ready to listen, God. And what Moses is telling them later in the 18th chapter is when you told God you were ready to listen, he told me he was going to raise up a prophet, and I'm telling you today. Those were his words. So the people were ready to listen. So God said, okay. Listen to him, the prophet. Don't listen to those who practice witchcraft, the diviners, the sorcerers. Listen to him. So right out of the gate, what do we notice about the prophecy? and this is why I wrote this up on the board. Genesis and... I lost my spot. Genesis and Numbers predicted Jesus' kingship. And now we see that he is a prophet. Jesus would be a king, and that he would also be a prophet. we also see that he would be Hebrew. So that's not like a huge new development in our program here, because we already know he's going to be from Judah, right? But he does say that he would raise up this prophet and he would be like Moses in verse 15, from your countrymen. Okay, so that's specific to the nation of Israel, which comes from Jacob. So not like a super big important point there, but some just big picture things we see right out of the gate that would relate to this prophet, that he would be Hebrew and then a prophet. If we go over to chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, verse 9. Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses has laid his hands on him. The son of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since that time, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord has sent to him perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all of his land, and for all the mighty power and for all his great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. So, at least to our knowledge here, at the penning of this end part of Deuteronomy, the scripture tells us that no prophet had arisen in Israel like Moses. And that was the prophecy in Deuteronomy, is that I will raise up from among our own countrymen, God says, a prophet like Moses. Okay, so what that tells us is that whomever it is would come after and be mightier. Okay, because no one else that had arisen was like Moses. So, this one's pretty straightforward, and we do have a decent amount of New Testament references to this specific prophecy. So this one's a little fun in the fact that we can go into the New Testament and kind of understand how the Jewish people in Jesus' day understood it and how they were reacting to it. So if we start in John chapter 6, the people, the Jews in Jesus' time clearly understood this to be a reference to a single person. Again, you read it, seems pretty clear. But wanted us to see these couple references here. Feeding of the 5,000, John chapter 6, verse 13, they gather up the extras, they fill 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he, Jesus, had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Okay? So what we see is that the Jews in Jesus' time clearly understood that there was a prophesied, capital P, prophet who was to come. And that it would be a single person. And they see this amazing miracle that Jesus performs, and they're like, surely he's the fulfillment of that prophecy. Okay? And that prophecy is made in Deuteronomy chapter 18. If you jump over to chapter 7 here in John, kind of got some Jesus' teaching during the Feast of Tabernacles here. Verse 37, now on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Really interesting statement there. They would have had been pouring out pitchers of water in the courtyard of the temple. And so with the emphasis on the waters coming from this pond, he would bring up water. And he says, you know, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Redirecting the attention from the water that's a part of this ritual onto himself. He says in verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But he spoke of this to the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, "This certainly is the prophet." Okay. And then we'll notice this a little bit later. In verse 31, others were saying, "This is the Christ. This is the Messiah." So, again, just remember that. But again, the people, they're amazed by Jesus' teaching, by his words, and they say, he's the fulfillment of that prophecy we have, that there is a coming prophet. Okay, and so the translators do a great job here of capitalizing that. But You know, you look at verse 41, and then others are saying, well, no, this is the Christ. Still others are saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee. You know, is he? And then, you know, kind of debate from there. So if you turn over to chapter 1 here in John, excuse me. Verse 19. Okay, this is the testimony of John. I realize I'm going through a few of these verses a little quick here. I'll pause here for a moment if you have any comments. But it says, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Okay, so like, are you the Christ? He says, no. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. And then they ask him, are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And they said to him, who are you? Then we gave answer to those who sent us. And what do you say about us, about yourself? He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered and said to them, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am unworthy to tie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. So do you guys see the disconnect that's going on there? The first few verses we read in chapter 6 and chapter 7 clearly show that the people recognize this prophecy to be fulfilled in a single man. And some of them were even convinced that Jesus had fulfilled that. Okay? But then when they try to go find out who John is, they ask him, are you the Messiah? He says, no. And then what do they ask him? Are you the prophet? What that shows us is that the Jews in Jesus' day had not and did not understand, as we are so lucky to have the scriptures, to see that the prophesied Messiah would be the prophet. Okay, I mean, else why else would you ask? If you understood Deuteronomy 18 to be messianic, which the New Testament tells us it is, okay, so beyond a shadow of a doubt, and we'll look at that tonight, but if you understood Deuteronomy 18 to be messianic, then when you asked him if he was the Messiah and you knew the Messiah would be a prophet, you wouldn't need to then turn around and ask him if he's the prophet from Deuteronomy 18. So the people were ready for the coming prophet. They were looking for him. Many proclaimed Jesus as the fulfillment of that, but they still missed the connection that he would be prophet and Messiah in one. So as promised, I'll pause here for a second. If there's any comments or any questions. Okay. John chapter 4 is interesting. We can look at that. One of the things that we understand about the Samaritans is that they strictly observed the first five books of the Old Testament. Okay, so when in verse 25 here, you know Jesus has told the woman at the well in verse 24, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. So one thing I've heard before is this would be an indicator that the Samaritans had made the connection, and I'll let you decide for yourself, but that the Samaritans had made the connection that the Messiah would be the prophet. Because this is what I want us to really make sure we take away from today, so I'll say it a couple more times tonight. The purpose of Deuteronomy 18 is that the prophet will come and he will tell the people what they need to know. And the people are to listen to him. So she says that in a very interesting way. I know the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will declare to us all things. That was the role of the prophet according to prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18. the one who comes and declares to the people all things of God. So I think it's interesting. Just wanted to read that and let you decide for yourself. It would appear like the Samaritans had made the connection, but that the majority of, like, the Pharisees, the priests, the Levites, the people who were out there questioning Jesus and John, considered them to be different people. In Acts chapter 3, the New Testament is going to clearly tell us that this prophecy is messianic and that it is fulfilled in Jesus. I do want to read a good chunk here, though. In Acts chapter 3, verse 11, you know, Peter and John are going through the temple, and you know, they're it's right after Acts 2, so they're proclaiming the gospel, and run into a guy that's unable to move. He's been lame from his mother's womb, and you know, Peter grabs his hand and he picks him up, and so the people are, I mean, they're amazed. In the end of verse 10, I mean, they're amazed at what had happened. And in verse 11, it says, when he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are all witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has been has given him the perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouths of the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he is thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets. From ancient times, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren." It says countrymen in Deuteronomy. "To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you." So Peter, inspired by Jesus' Spirit, says that Jesus fulfills the prophecy from Deuteronomy chapter 18. And again, you see the emphasis there. "To him you shall heed to everything he says to you." I can't emphasize that enough. Okay, and we'll come back to that at the end. Any comments on the New Testament stuff there? The connections into that? Any questions? Pretty straightforward.
You talked about the transfiguration.
Wasn't planning on it. You want to make Kevin? I'll let you gather your thoughts, and I'll start chipping away at some things here. So, what I thought was really cool, just wanted to throw some interesting things out there for you tonight. Is he would be from among their countrymen, so he'd be Hebrew, but he would be like Moses. And there's a number of similarities of how Jesus and Moses are like one another. And so I went through and wrote some of these down. Both of their lives were at risk from birth. You know, so Moses gets down the brook, and Jesus goes to Egypt, right? Moses spoke face to face with God. Okay, we read that in Exodus, and if we go, we're near here, so we can go to John chapter 1. Yeah, let's grab 17 and 18. We'll get a couple here. Might come back to 17 later. So in verse 17 in John 1, "The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." So I thought that was interesting. You know, Moses is the one in the Old Covenant, the prophet who the scriptures say God spoke to face to face. Like, there's an intensification of an intimate relationship there versus the relationship God had with some other prophets. And similarly, Jesus, like, nobody's seen God. except the begotten God, the one who's begotten of the Father, Jesus Christ. So there's a couple similarities there. Kevin, you had a comment on the transfiguration?
Yeah, when it, you know, as it's recorded in Matthew 17 in the parallels, you know, what's interesting is John gives us the account you read earlier in John 1 of when they approached John the Immerser and asked him who he was. Elijah, the prophet, the Messiah. When the transfiguration occurs, and John is one of those there, along with Peter and James, when...
The apostle.
Yes. Yeah, I'm sorry, the three apostles of Jesus. There, when they are overcome, when the glory, when Jesus transfigures and the glory comes, what's interesting is you have Moses and Elijah standing there, and then God says, for the purpose of those three to hear, listen to him. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Mm-hmm. So it's fulfillment of that for these guys to understand.
Yeah. Yep. And again, you know, and that's where we'll wrap up tonight. But, you know, I mean, the purpose in raising up this prophet was so that the people would listen. And that's how this, that's why going back to Deuteronomy 5 is important, because that's how this whole Messiah being a prophet thing originated, is the people told God they were ready to listen. It's like, okay, Moses, we're going to raise up a prophet. Now he tells them later, but that conversation happens earlier. Okay, a few more ways in which these guys are similar. Moses and Jesus performed great signs. You know, the prophets primarily are there to warn the people. You know, and Jesus continually, you know, reminds the Jews in his day, you know, which one of the prophets did your fathers not kill? Okay, and that's because the prophets are bringing the message of repent, repent, repent. And really, if you think about it, aside from Moses, Elijah, and Elisha, the only other prophets that actually perform like pretty sizable wonders and miracles. Okay, the rest of these guys are really kind of just being that mouthpiece from God to the people as a way of warning. Okay, Elijah and Elisha, you know, I mean, they're doing some things with, you know, the clouds and, you know, raising people and Mount Carmel and whatnot. But really, it's pretty relegated to those three, Moses, Elijah, and Elisha. So a couple of ways in which Moses and Jesus are similar. They both performed great signs. Some people, you know, basically when Jesus is greeted by some of John's disciples and they ask, are you the one? Jesus' answer is, you go tell John that the blind see and the lame walk and the, you know, the poor are clothed. And like, his point is, and his answer was, I perform the signs in accordance with these miracles. So that would be a way in which they are similar. Moses interceded for the people often. He definitely begged the Lord on behalf of the people quite often. You know, it's like, you know, the people are doing what they're doing, and he just instantly falls to his feet because he already knows we got to start fixing this. We got to start begging God not to bring about his right and just and righteous wrath. So Moses did that, and clearly Jesus does that for us. I did want us to read 1 Timothy tonight. Let me turn on over there. Jesus is the only one who can intercede for us spiritually, and he does so. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. But Moses was, you know, in a much smaller sense and in a communication sense, that for the people and God. Both ushered in covenants. Okay, so that's why we grabbed verse 17 there back in John chapter 1. It says Moses brought in the law. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12 clearly tells us that Jesus ushered in a superior covenant. Moses led millions out of slavery. I mean, Jesus is leading many out of spiritual slavery. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. Moses built a house for God. Jesus is building his church. Moses, and I just thought some of these were interesting. So, Moses had 70 spirit-filled elders, Numbers tells us. And Jesus sent out 70 disciples, giving them authority. There's comparisons, absolutely, but Jesus stands head and shoulders above Moses. We do want to read Hebrews chapter 3. This one's pretty straightforward. I guess the piece about this prophecy that I really enjoy is we really do get a new development into describing who the Messiah would be. Okay, we see that he's king, and now that we see he would be prophet, and certainly more, not to get ahead of ourselves. So it's kind of fun to look at some of these comparisons. I mean, the prophecy said that Jesus would be like Moses, largely in his deliverance of his people. But Jesus stands head and shoulders above Moses. If you look in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle," it's another title for Jesus, "and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house, for he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house." So, similarities indeed, but Jesus definitely stands above Moses. How I wanted to wrap up tonight was John chapter 12, so head on over there. And, you know, this fits in with Deuteronomy, but it's also a good reminder for us as Christians. Before we read John 12, I'll just pause for any final comments or questions.
Moses was a servant. Jesus was the Son.
Kevin said Moses was the servant, and Jesus was the Son. Servant, yeah.
So that's the upgrade as well.
Yep. There's the upgrade from servant to Son of God. Yeah, great.
In Exodus chapter 7, and the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet." So there's a little forward push there that God was heading towards through Moses. But, you know, Moses was by no means God, but he was a type of Christ sent by the Father.
Yeah, you definitely had to give Pharaoh something to think about, you know. Yeah, so... And that's what Jesus is to the world, you know, it's the realization of God. And Jesus is the one who has explained God, the scriptures say. So, yeah, neat little tie-in there. Yeah, so I want to wrap this up. John 12, 44. Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me." Now remember, Jesus is the sent prophet by God that fulfills Deuteronomy. God wants the people to listen to him. God wants us to listen to him. Okay, verse 45, "He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. He who rejects me does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Okay. Spoken words and subsequent authority of must be obeyed. You know, we have Jesus, you know, Jesus will be a king, and we see that through his ruling he would be a blessing to the nations. His name would be peace bringer, but that peace comes because he rules as king. We also see that he's a conquering king. And again, peace comes from that. God triumphs over his enemies. We don't get to rest in heaven if God allows the enemies. We get to rest in heaven, Hebrews tells us, because God triumphs over his enemies. Okay? These are things that we should see in attachment with Jesus' kingship. Now we know he's priest, yes? Haven't got there yet from our prophecy study, but we know Jesus is priest. And Hebrews tells us that because of the priesthood that he holds, he intercedes for us. Okay, that's the extension and the lesson God wants us to understand. I mean, he was even called apostle, right? In Hebrews, that's another title for Jesus. What are we to understand about that? He's the messenger from heaven. Sent out. That's what apostle means, right? He's sent out, but he was sent from heaven. The original apostle by God, sent to the world to deliver a message. And the last part that we plugged in today is that he would be a prophet. And how that part of his nature, that part, that title that he carries, its fulfillment is he spoke words, and they are to be obeyed. In his physical life, he did not come to judge the nation. If he had judged the nation, we would not have been here. The fire would have come, the sheep and the goats would have been separated, and it would have been over. I did not come to judge the world, but to save it, he says. But if you reject me, you reject my sayings. Now, I know that we understand this, but look how closely tied Jesus is to his sayings. I know that we place incredible value on the Word of God, and we allow it to govern our lives, to dictate our choices, the way we raise our families, the activities we choose to engage in, the way we interact with the world. We try to orbit that around God's Word because it is what will judge. But if I could think of a section, and we went through the sections in the New Testament, the one that said this is fulfilled, this prophet thing is fulfilled in Jesus, the people were looking for a prophet. Okay, John 12 is not a direct reference to Deuteronomy 18, but if I could sum up this prophecy that Jesus would be a prophet with any section of Scripture, it would be that last section we just read. He came, he was sent as an apostle, and he had a message to deliver. Because that was the purpose of fulfilling the prophecy that he would be a prophet. He had a message that the world needed to hear. The world said it's ready. And now the people need to listen. But he is super serious about his word. Because when he comes back on the clouds with his angels in a flame of fire, executing judgment on those who disobeyed God and didn't believe in God, didn't believe in his word. This is the standard and measure by which he will judge. Because these are the words that he spoke. So we go back to Deuteronomy 18. I just think it's really cool. Pretty straightforward. Gonna raise up a prophet. Peter said it's fulfilled in Jesus. We could have done it in 5 minutes. I just wanted us to consider it here for a moment because it adds another layer to what Jesus brings. He brings a kingship. He brings an apostleship. He brings a priesthood position that he holds permanently as high priest. And he also brings a prophetic ministry. Okay? So when Jesus is, I guess, and I didn't even think about covering this tonight, but when Jesus is talking about things that are going to take place in the future, how do you think he knew that? He's a prophet. And that's what prophets did. God gave them revelation. You read through your New Testament, you're like, man, Jesus, how'd you know that? Hey, there are some times he's intuitive, and that's wisdom. But there's some other times when he's like, there's someone sitting here who's going to betray me, and he knew who it was. And it's because he's a prophet. Okay, so he fulfills that. So that's what I had for us tonight. Closing comments?
The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Kevin says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecies from Revelation. Yeah. Yep. So, we don't just take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of it testifies. All of the prophecy testifies to Jesus. These are all his words. He is God the Father. So, yeah. I usually try to... give us a little bit of homework. Not homework, but you know, when you guys are reading your Bibles, if you kind of want to be looking ahead, I'm not sure which one I want to do next. I would just encourage you to read the second chapter of 1 Samuel all the way through. Seems how I'm doing this. I'll turn there and just make sure I... Yes. Yeah, 1 Samuel chapter 2. What I'm thinking about doing is there's two in there, and think about maybe just touching on them each for maybe 5-10 minutes and then kind of moving on. But so maybe not like a full 45 minutes on either of those. But again, like I said, I mean, there's hundreds, right? And I don't think you want us to want me to go through a few hundred of them. What do you think, Bolton? Like, you know, a year's probably a good amount of time to go through something. So I guess you guys have to remind me when we started. But First Samuel chapter 2 would be good. And see if you can read it. You know, don't get on the internet. Don't do that. The internet's usually wrong. Okay? And, you know, just read chapter 2 and see if you can pull out a couple in there. I just think that's kind of fun to do. And we'll just touch on them next week and maybe kind of move forward. So prayer requests, thanksgivings. Looks like